God has blessed us with another opportunity to assemble ourselves together as His people and to offer worship and praise unto His name. We're thankful, so thankful for the many visitors that we have in our midst this morning and hope that you can come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. We see also we have some in our assembly that haven't been able to be out because of poor health, and we're thankful for your presence and it encourages us to continue earnestly in prayer on your behalf and on behalf of all those who are suffering and undergoing struggles. So very thankful to God that we're here together this Lord's Day morning. I want us to be studying from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 this morning. I want us to consider what it is that happens to us when we are saved. And if we think about that question for a moment, just what is it that happens when we are saved? Where could we go to answer that question? Well, we would have to start somewhere, but it's such a deep and rich subject that the Bible addresses from so many different points of view that it would be hard to narrow it down to just one verse. But in this passage that we have, we're going to be looking at three things that occur to us the moment that we are saved. The moment that we become a Christian. The church in Corinth was made up of forgiven sinners. And among them would be some that we would consider to be the worst of the worst. We're looking here at 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11, where Paul takes a break in his instruction that he is giving. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul doesn't pull any punches here, does he? He tells them just exactly where they have come from. Now, the first phrase that we have there in verse 11, "such were some of you," we should not walk away from this passage with the understanding that every member of the church in Corinth was guilty of every one of these sins. That's not the point that is making. But the group as a whole had come from a background where these sins prevailed. And these were a part of their lives. But, despite all of that, now they've been forgiven. And that's what a Christian is, a forgiven sinner. And I'd pause right here, and I would remind each and every one of us here who are Christians, let us remember that we are forgiven sinners. Each and every one of us was a sinner before we became a Christian. We are former sinners. That's certainly the case with the church here in Corinth, but despite their background, despite their sin, something changed when they became a Christian. The word "but" is used three times in verse 11 to emphasize the contradiction, if you would, or what has happened, the contrast between where they were and what they did and what they are now. And then there are these three verbs: washed, sanctified, justified, that we're going to dig into. That's going to be the body of our sermon as we study this morning. These are all metaphors or illustrations or portraits of salvation. The tense of the verb indicates that they all happened at a time in the past. They've all been done. It's all transpired. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. That's been done in the past. And it all happened at the same time. But so rich and so deep is the subject of our salvation that it can be looked at numerous points of view, from numerous points of view. And that's what we're going to do with our verse this morning. I want us to consider what happens when we are saved. Now that I'm a Christian, what has changed? What about my life has changed? Well, first, Paul says that if I'm a Christian, I am washed. I have been washed. He said, but you are washed. The word washed is translated from the Greek word apolluo, which simply means to wash off or away. And this word, this Greek word, is used only two times in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's also used in Acts 22:16, and we'll look at that verse in just a moment. But I understand that there's something significant about the tense of this verb, and you've got to dig into the Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar by any means. But in studying this, there are a number of references that made this point, that the tense of this verb indicates that it was a voluntary action. A voluntary action. They agreed to be washed. They submitted to the washing. They wanted to be washed. Have you ever tried to wash something that doesn't agree to it? That doesn't submit to it? I've been using our dogs as good illustrations for sermons the last few weeks. They deserve every bit of it. Our dog Riley does not willingly submit to a bath. Oh, he'll get bathed, but he'll let you know he does not enjoy it. This washing was not done against anyone's will. It is something that they volunteered for. They agreed to it. And knowing this does away with two very prominent false doctrines and false practices in the religious world. One is the idea of Calvinism. That is that God's salvation, the washing away of sins, is something that God forces upon individuals. He's already chosen who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And you're saved or lost regardless of what your choice is. It doesn't matter if you want to be or not, it is forced upon you. Now that's not the case here. Of course, that can be proven looking at other more plain passages of Scripture. And the second one is infant baptism. Infant baptism is a very popular practice, but it's very false. It's contrary to the pattern we see in the New Testament, and it goes against the tense of this word. Infants, babies don't volunteer for that. They have it done to them. No, the Corinthians, they volunteered for this. They were washed because they wanted to be washed. Now, this figure of washing has long been used in the Bible to refer to the cleansing of mankind, to make him acceptable unto God. Under the law of Moses, the priest had to be washed before they went in to do their priestly service. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4, Moses washed Aaron and his sons before they started serving as priests. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, after establishing the fact that Jesus is now our high priest, we're told that we can have confidence to approach God, even to enter into the Holy of Holies. And look at how this is made possible. Verse 22, Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can approach God with confidence because we have been cleansed, just like those priests of old can go into the tabernacle, can go into the temple, can go into the Holy of Holies. Because they have been cleansed. We have been cleansed. We have been washed. In Isaiah chapter 1, turn back with him if you would to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, God tells His people through the prophet Isaiah that if they are going to have fellowship with Him, if they are going to be accepted by Him, they must wash themselves and make themselves clean. Isaiah chapter 1, 16 through 18, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. though they are red, they shall be as wool. I don't know if there's anything worse than a red stain on white fabric. And God says that's just exactly what your sins have done to your soul. They have stained you in a way that's impossible for you to get out. The admonition in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, is not the idea that they can take their sin-stained soul and go down to the river and scrub it and make it clean. It's talking about repentance. Repent and get this sinful conduct out of your life and come to me and I will make you clean. But the importance of washing ourselves, cleansing ourselves so that we can come unto God. Now, man is powerless to cleanse himself. We don't have the ability to remove the stain of sin from our souls, from our hearts and our lives. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're not by works which we have done. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to cleanse the sin from our hands, from our soul. But it's God, by His mercy, He saves us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's that figure, that idea of washing. And what is it that washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus is what the old hymn answers, isn't it? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As He is introduced in Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect blood that was shed as a sacrifice, that is what washes away our sins. That's the only thing that has the power to wash away, to take away our sins. And I would have you to pay attention to this word wash and this idea of washing and cleansing. Because as I'm reading religious books written by men and I'm listening to religious songs that have been written by men, I keep running across this idea that our sins are covered up. That cover me, some song sin. That our sins are still there, they're just covered up. That when God looks upon a Christian, all He sees is Jesus standing in the way. And that Jesus stands between the sinful child of God and God the Father, so that God can only see His Son. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Let me ask you, what if you went out and you worked on the car and you got oil and grease all over your hand and you found out it's time for dinner and you come inside the house and instead of going to the sink, you go to the closet there in the bathroom and you get out the makeup and you put foundation and cover up on your hands and you show up to eat. Have you cleaned yourself up? No, you've just tried to cover it up. And your hands aren't any cleaner than they ever were. Our sin is not covered up, it's washed away. It's gone in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be forgiven. The idea that we still have our sin and we're acceptable before God is just covered up with the blood of Jesus. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Our sins have been washed away. Where is this cleansing blood found? Where is it contacted? Well, it's contacted in the waters of baptism. Remember, there is the second place where this Greek word apoluo is used. Acts 22:16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash. Apoluo. Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Is it the water of baptism that washes away the sins? No. We've already pointed out it's the blood of Jesus Christ. But where's that blood contacted? When is that blood applied to our sin-stained hands? It's when we meet the conditions that God has set forth in the gospel. When by faith we respond in obedience and we bury that old man of sin bury him in that grave of baptism, and from there we're cleansed and rise to walk in the newness of life. If I'm a Christian, I've been cleansed. I was dirty and I was filthy with sin, and there was absolutely nothing that I could do about it. But now that I'm a Christian, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm no longer unclean before God. Secondly, is this word sanctified. But you were sanctified. If I'm a Christian, I am sanctified. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. As we dig into this word sanctified and what it means, Paul told the Corinthians that before they became Christians, they were involved in sin and gave a list of those sins. When Paul writes to the Ephesians and speaks to the Gentiles here, he talks about their life before becoming Christians in a little bit different way. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 3. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's where you were. You were out there living in sin. You were following your lust. You were children of wrath, just like everyone else. You see, whenever we sin, not only do we stain our souls, but when we sin, we are plunged into a sea of humanity that is lost and dying in sin. We're among them. We're with them. Paul says that's where you were, cut off and alienated from God, if you look at verses 11 and 12. But you've been sanctified. The word sanctified is translated from the Greek word hagiadzo, which means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. And here in this passage, it's referring to a definite past action at which time one was made holy or was separated from sin and set apart to God for a special purpose. That's the idea behind sanctification. To be set apart to God for a special purpose. I want us to go from the figure of trying to wash my dog to trying to wash dirty dishes. You have dinner, and you've dirtied up a bunch of dishes, and all those dirty dishes are brought over to the kitchen sink, and you draw some hot soapy water, and you start washing those dishes. You get in there with that brush, you get in there with that rag, you wash them, and then you rinse them off, and you put them there in the dish drainer to dry, right? What's happened to those dishes? They've gone from being filthy and dirty and unusable to being cleansed, and now they're set apart, they're set aside, and they're ready to be used. I believe there you have a good picture of sanctification. What happened to me? I dove headfirst into the filth of sin. And God called me by His gospel, and I responded to Him. In the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been cleansed, and now I'm set apart, I'm set aside, but I'm set aside for special use. Set aside to be used. There is the connection between washing and sanctification. If you look here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, Ephesians 5 and at verse 26, it says that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The church, the body of saved people, called out body of saved people, has been cleansed, it's been washed, and it's been set aside. And now we're ready to be used. We are sanctified in that we're removed from the world and translated into or made a part of the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The moment that you and I became a Christian, not much happened to us physically. Physically, we got wet and we dried off. We had some relief because our sins were forgiven. Not much happened to us physically, but I'll tell you, there was a big change spiritually. One of the things that happened spiritually is that we moved. We moved from the power of darkness. We moved from the sea of sin. And now we're a part of the kingdom of God. We filled out that change of address form. And we submitted it. And we let God and all the spiritual beings know that we're no longer in the devil's group. But we're now a part of God's kingdom. We've been cleansed and we've been set aside for a special purpose. Now, we are God's own special people. A passage that we looked at this morning in our Bible class, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Of all the people that exist, God knows who they are. Of all the people that exist, God loves every one of them. But there's this one group over here that's in my son. Those are my people. His own special people. That's what I am now that I'm a Christian. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's what's happened. That's what's changed. Now I'm a child of God. I'm recognized by God as one of His own. I receive mercy from Him. And notice also, we said that those dishes, they were dirty. Now they've been cleansed. They've been set aside and they're ready to be used. We've been cleansed from sin and now we're ready to be used. For what? To proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we're here this morning. So we can praise God in song and we can thank Him for saving our souls. If I am a Christian, I have moved. I've changed my residence. I'm now in the kingdom of Christ. I'm no longer common. I'm no longer just a person. I have a new identity and I have a new purpose. I have been sanctified. And then finally, Paul says that they were justified. And so, if I am a Christian, that means that I am justified. Now, there's no doubt that these Corinthians were guilty of sin. Those sins were spelled out for us in verses 9 and 10. Sin is a violation of law. When we violate God's law, we're guilty. Just like when we violate man's law, we're guilty. And we can be brought in before the court. And the facts can be shown, and the judge or the jury can make a determination and pronounce us guilty. Guilty as charged. And when it comes to sin, every one of us is guilty as charged. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here we read that we can be justified. The word justified is translated from the Greek word dikaioō, which means to be declared just, declared righteous. God does not declare us to be just or righteous or innocent by ignoring our sins or by overlooking our sins. What happens is that God forgives us of our sins. And it's then that God can pronounce us as being just or innocent. We're not guilty. Only after the sin has been taken care of can God give this pronouncement. It's not something that we deserve. By all rights, we're guilty. But God, by His grace, His mercy, can save us and pronounce us innocent. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, And if there was a period there at the end of that sentence and that was it, we'd be doomed. But that's not the end of it. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Let's pause right there. We've already talked about the blood of Christ. That's what washes away our sins. That's why we remember it every Lord's Day. We gather around, we remember that blood that has been shed. That's the most valuable thing in the universe because it's the only thing that can wash away our sins. And it was given by Christ out of love for us, as Jason made so very plain this morning as we were around the table. But notice this word here in verse 25 says that God set Him forth as a propitiation. We don't use that word every day. Matter of fact, we're not even sure if we're pronouncing it right. But the idea behind the word is an appeasing or atoning sacrifice. In essence, it's paying the penalty. Law says when man sins, there has to be death. Remember? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The penalty of sin is death. And when we sin, we deserve death. But Jesus died. Jesus died undeservingly. He died to pay that price. And that's how God is able to forgive us our sins, to deal with our sins. Not by ignoring them, not by overlooking them. You see that God set forth, verse 25, as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now let's make sense of this. God is just in that He deals fairly and honestly with the problem of sin. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't overlook it. As a matter of fact, He insists that the penalty be paid. And it was paid by His Son. And so God is just when He justifies us and pronounces us not guilty. He's not ignoring the fact that a price has to be paid. The price has been paid by those who have come to God through faith. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. And I'm going to act out of faith and do what God has told me to do. If we'll come in faith, that gift will be given. That price has been paid. And we can be justified. And it doesn't do anything to God to do so. He is still faithful to His Word. He's still just and we are justified. Now that's awful deep. And I realize that. But what it boils down to is that we deserve to be found guilty. But when we come to Christ in faithful and humble obedience, the gavel strikes and we're pronounced not guilty. And we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But that's what we got when we came to Christ in faith and in obedience. We are just. If I am a Christian, I am a forgiven sinner. Yes, I have sinned, but those sins have been washed away. I have been cleansed of that sin, and I'm no longer guilty. I no longer stand condemned before God. And it's not because none of this matters anymore. It's because all of it matters. Now, Jesus Christ has paid that price, and I can benefit from that if I will come in faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we're never going to be able to wrap it all up in one verse. But this verse comes pretty close. It gives us three things to consider. If I'm a Christian, then that means that I am washed. I've been cleansed of the stain of sin that I was powerless to cleanse myself of. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been sanctified. I've responded to the gospel call and I've been delivered from the kingdom of sin, and I've been washed, and I've been moved into the kingdom
of God. And I've been justified. There's no doubt that I have sinned. But that sin's been forgiven. And I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty, and it's not anything that I've done. It's simply by God's mercy that I'm not guilty. But you know, the great thing about this verse is we look at it and we look at what it means to be saved. We can learn even more and appreciate even more if we put it back where we found it. If we put it back in the context here in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. This is what you were, you Corinthians. This is where you were. You were unrighteous. And as such, you weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Those who commit these sins, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You know what this passage tells us? Any sin can be forgiven. Any sin can be forgiven. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done to your fellow man. And I don't care what you've done to God. Any sin can be forgiven if you would come to Him to be washed. If you would respond to the invitation that He offered to Israel back in Isaiah chapter 1. Cleanse yourself. Turn away from sin. Come to Me. And let's do something about that red stain. That invitation still stands, only today it's given through Jesus Christ. If we will come to God through Jesus Christ, His shed blood can cleanse us of that sin, can wash us and move us to the kingdom where we stand ready to serve God, give new purpose, new meaning to our life. Here's the point. I don't care what you've done. You can come to God and receive forgiveness. And I believe there's even more in this passage when we put this back into the book of 1 Corinthians. The point that Paul is making here, when he gets down to verse 11, I believe that there is an implied imperative here. You were these things. But now you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified, and I expect you to act like it. When you look here in chapter 6, what he's been talking about in verses 1 through 8 is Christians taking each other to court. And why are you doing that? Why are you doing that to one another? Why are you doing that to the church and doing that to the cause of Christ? Wait a minute, wait. You were unrighteous, and unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God, but you've come out of that. You've been washed and sanctified and justified. Quit doing that. Quit acting the way you used to. The chapter before, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were tolerating sin. Quit doing that. Immediately after these verses in chapter 6, Paul's going to tell them, quit going to the temple prostitutes. And then on from there through the whole rest of the book, where they are failing the Lord one way after another. I believe this is a very central passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. You've been called out of that. Don't act like you haven't been. And there's a message there for you and for me today. If we've been saved, we've been called to walk a higher calling. And we need to act like it. And we need to live like it. Like we've been washed. Like we've been sanctified. Like we've been justified. If you're here and you need that, it's available to you. If you're here and you've done that, but you failed, you need to repent and make things right. Whatever your need is, I want you to know that you can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ if you would come and respond to the gospel this morning. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?